Today, we're going to be continuing our journey through the gospel according to Mark. But I need to turn our attention back to last week first, to talk about something we talked about a little bit last week. We talked briefly about a literary device that Mark uses throughout his gospel as he tells this wonderful story of Jesus' life, ministry, and purpose. And it's a particular literary device that Mark uses to tell the story that we don't really see in the other gospels. And this was known as a Markan sandwich. If you don't recall what the Markan sandwich was, Mark was excellent at starting one event and start telling a story, and then he would go to a second event before finishing the first. He would go to the second story, and then he would tell a second story. Then he would go back to the first story. And what we would have here is this just wonderful sandwich of events. And Mark does this with intentionality. He does this with purpose. Mark isn't absent-minded here. Mark isn't telling a story like I typically struggle to tell stories. And I actually have an image that shows you how I typically tell stories that I get super excited about. And if we could get that up, of how we see a normal person tell a story and how I typically tell a story. Normal person, the start of the story, the end of the story. How I tell stories, my family can attest to this. Oh yeah, I forgot, this was important. Oh yeah, and then this happened, and the fish was really this big, not this big. If you ever wonder why I manuscript my sermons, this is why. So that's why I manuscript my sermons, or we will be on rabbit trails all day. You see, Mark doesn't jump from event to event by just having absent-mindedness. He does this intentionally to convey a much deeper meaning contained within the events that he sandwiches together, a much deeper meaning that was conveyed to disciples when these things first transpired. And Mark hopes to capture this deeper meaning and deeper significance by telling these events, these stories, these miracles, the way that he tells them. They're very similar to how the Gospel of Matthew and Luke capture these events, but they have their own literary style. They write differently than Mark. Mark chooses to sandwich them. In particular, for our passage today, Luke writes a parable instead, which was most likely a parable taught by Jesus. Yes, it was a parable taught by Jesus, but it was a parable that Jesus taught by doing something physically that Mark captures. This particular moment, an event that we are going to be going to today, is where Jesus curses a fig tree. And then he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, which is in Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 25, where Mark shows us something about Jesus' life and ministry that we should be very careful to not miss, a great lesson when he compares this fig tree to the temple. However, someone needs to ask, what do fig trees and temples have in common? On the surface, absolutely nothing, but in a very metaphorical and parabolic nature that Jesus teaches in, we know that that meaning goes much deeper than the surface. Much deeper than one's a building and one's a tree. There is a common thread in these two events that Mark teaches us today. And we see this when we read Mark 11, 12 through 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. First and foremost, did you see the sandwich? Did you see this literary device that Mark uses? He starts by teaching about this fig tree, telling the story about Jesus cursing the fig tree, and then he proceeds into the temple, and then we get the next day, and we're back to the fig tree. And then we have this awesome teaching about prayer tagged on at the end. And this awesome moment that Matthew captures for us as well, whenever Matthew speaks about the cursing of the fig tree. But here's the interesting thing. When Matthew, and you can look this up, when Matthew talks about the cursing of the fig tree, does anybody know what happens? What's different from Mark? Does anybody know the difference? In Matthew, the fig tree withers immediately. It withers immediately. In Mark's gospel, it withers overnight. It could have very much well withered immediately, but they didn't notice it. They didn't bring attention to it until the next day. It's because Mark is trying to teach us a very important truth about fig trees and temples and how these two things connect with what Jesus said and did. Luke plainly says it to us in a parable, which Mark has crafted into this Mark and sandwich. And there is a truth that we must learn to follow after if we would truly seek to live a life for Jesus, to live a life that brings him glory, honor, and praise. And it isn't those last verses, that tagged on teaching about prayer, as much as that's important, we need to grasp that tagged on teaching about prayer and understand that there is true power in prayer. There is healing power in prayer. God moves through our prayers. The Bible teaches us this because God doesn't just hear them, he responds to our prayers. But there's another lesson here about this fig tree and temple and how Mark has put these two narratives together. But before we get into that, we need to talk about where and when this is all happening. The where is pretty obvious. They're in Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Bethany. They're in this place, Jerusalem. But what's going on right now? Does anybody recall what's going on at this time? Lucas? It was a time when they turned the temple into a marketplace. In particular, that was kind of year-round, but this was the time of the Passover. A huge symbolic Jewish celebration and festival that celebrated the ending of the exile in Egypt, their exodus from Egypt, how God passed over the houses of the Israelites during the 10th plague, but did not pass over the Egyptians' houses, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians were found dead in the morning, where God passed over the Israelites' house. That curse passed over them. And so the Passover was a very big part to the Jewish identity. It was a festival that people from all around the world would come to celebrate. Jews from all over would come to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate. There's something else that happens during the Passover, though, especially this Passover. Does anybody know what that is? Jesus' crucifixion. More importantly, Jesus' resurrection. You see, the day before our passage that we read is actually the triumphant entry that Mark records, where the people lined the streets with their cloaks and were waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, worthy is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They welcomed Jesus as this messianic king as he enters into Jerusalem. And this is when we are in Jesus' life and ministry. These same people who are shouting Hosanna and Hosanna, which is something we will talk more about on Palm Sunday, were the same people that would shout crucify him, just days later. But the point is, this is where we are at. It says this in Mark 11:11, the verse before our passage. "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Needless to say, Jesus looks around. And I picture this moment in Mark's gospel as Mark saying, you know, Jesus looked around as if a commanding officer is inspecting his troops. He's looking at everything, it says. He looked around at everything. And I can see him thinking, it's late. We're going to have to deal with this another day. We're going to have to come back tomorrow and deal with this. And so they leave and they go back to Bethany. And this is where we get to the fig tree. Jesus has a purpose and a point that he's making when he curses his fig tree. Mark 11:12-14 reads, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And the disciples heard it." Just one side note on that last phrase, "and the disciples heard it." When Jesus speaks, when God speaks, it's important for us to be listeners. And we've talked about this in our series through Mark, how important it is to be a good listener to what it is that Jesus has to say. And you better believe when Jesus pronounces a curse, we want to listen. When Jesus pronounces a blessing, we want to listen. And the disciples, they are listening. They are attentive to what it is that Jesus is doing. So they are listening to every word here. Now, to the normal, average, modern-day American reader of this passage, doesn't this seem a little bit weird? Can someone tell me what's weird about it? Go ahead, George. Hey, you got angry? The fig tree? They cursed the fig tree. Why is that weird? It wasn't the season for figs. Mark makes that clear. It wasn't the season for figs. Mm-hmm. You're taking my thunder right now. That was very good, very good. We're going to actually talk about that. Good job. But that's the thing. He curses this fig tree when it's not the season for figs, for not having anything on it to eat. Now, isn't that a little weird? I've even found myself approaching this going, why did Jesus do that? Poor tree. Poor, poor, poor tree. Especially in today's world where we just think, man, that really isn't very Jesus-like, is it? And God really convicted me a while back. Who am I? Who are we to tell Jesus what Jesus-like is? We have no ground to stand on in that debate. It wasn't until I did more research on fig trees, though, George has already brought some of that out for us, thank you, that I learned some very interesting facts about fig trees. In particular, there is a time and season for everything. The author of Ecclesiastes actually tells us this in chapter 3. It says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted." And it goes on, but we get the point. There is a time and season for such things. And the whole truth here about this fig tree is it was not the season to bear figs. Figs typically will come in the months of May and June. That's typically in this place of the world, in Jerusalem. Figs would come in the months of May and June. Being that this is the Passover time, in the Passover celebration, it means it's most likely March, April. It's not May or June. But here's the very interesting thing about fig trees, and I know none of us study fruit trees here. You know, that's just something none of us do, right? You know, we live in orchards upon orchards of fruit trees. But I would go out on a limb to say we probably don't know much about fig trees, because fig trees aren't orange trees. They're not olive trees. They're not walnut trees. They're a completely different animal, well, tree, of its own. And they act and behave differently than other trees. So why is it that Jesus curses this tree? Why is this tree cursed by mean old Jesus? It's because it wasn't the time to bear figs, but it was the time to have a different kind of fruit on it. In fact, fig trees will sprout two fruits. The first one is a little bub, a bulb. It's just a little green bulb that it will sprout out and grow. And people, especially the poor, would eat these off the tree because it wasn't the fig that people wanted. You know, that nice, sweet fig, that good and tasty fruit that we get Fig Newtons from, right? Gotta love a Fig Newton. Those are great cookies. But the point is, it wasn't that. It was just this, it was literally just a green bulb that they would pick off the tree and they would eat these. It made a good breakfast. They were good to eat. They were healthy to eat. And what would happen is the fig tree would produce these little green bulbs and then it would produce leaves. So notice how Mark explains. This tree was in leaf. So what does that mean? Obviously there's no figs on it. There can't be figs on it. It's not the season for figs. But that little green bulb should have still been there. It's not the fruit that people typically looked for, but it's the fruit people would eat because it was edible. And in this case, Jesus was hungry. It wasn't the season to bear that really, really good fruit, that fig, but it was still another season for something else. And our staff so kindly reminded me this week as we were talking about what I would be preaching on, that there is a time and season for everything, as we talked about in Ecclesiastes. There's a time of pruning, as Andrew talked to us yesterday about at the annual conference. And if you didn't get a chance to watch those videos, they're on our regional Facebook page, our regional ministry's Facebook page. Take some time to watch them. His teaching was just amazing. But there's time for pruning. There's time for preparing. There's time for rest. There's a season and time for everything. But in particular, for this tree, it was the time to have those little green bulbs. And it didn't. And here's the other thing I learned about fig trees, is that if those green bulbs don't produce, figs won't come. It's a sign that, as you were saying, George, that the tree's not going to produce the figs that people want. You know, they could tell that, okay, this is going to be a bad year for figs because this isn't producing what it should be producing, when it should be producing. And the leaves have come in, and there's going to be no figs on this tree. There's going to be no figs. You see, this tree had a characteristic about it. And that characteristic was it looked like it would produce good fruit. It looked lush and green. It was in full leaf. It was a beautiful tree. It had the appearance that it would produce fruit, but yet it lacked and denied the ability to truly produce fruit. In so much in our lives of faith, Jesus doesn't mess around with those who simply want to give the appearance of godliness, but lack and deny the true fruit of godliness. Jesus doesn't mess around with those who simply want to give the appearance of godliness, but lack and deny the true fruit of godliness. Because this is the reality. The appearance of fruit is just that. It's the appearance of. It doesn't mean there'll ever be fruit. Just because the tree was in full leaf, it was clear upon further inspection, no fruit would ever come. No matter how long that tree sat there, no fruit was going to be produced on this tree. It's like being a Christian nominally, which means by name only. Being a Christian by name only, but not really living like a true follower of Jesus' way. We either are truly living for him or we're not. Our life produces the little green buds before the fruit, or it doesn't produce the fruit at all. We can give the appearance of godliness and spirituality, but in all truth, we are just like the Pharisees in the temple of our passage. We read, as Jesus would call them in Matthew, whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful and clean on the outside, but deep down the inside, you're full of dead and dry bones. Mark intends to show us this through these stories being put together the way that Mark puts them together, because right after this, we go to the temple in verses 15 through 19. But before we do this, it is important for us to realize a very important point to this discussion about figs. Jesus doesn't curse the barren fig tree out of spite. He doesn't do this out of anger. He's not like, he curses the fig tree. In a sense, he speaks the reality over the fig tree. This fig tree was long past being able to produce anything worthy of being called fruit. And this leads us into the temple. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not written. Is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As Jesus enters the temple, he immediately gets to work there. There is no hesitation in his actions. He goes straight to work. Now, as mentioned earlier, this most likely wasn't the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. It is actually believed by most biblical scholars this happens twice. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about a cleansing of the temple that occurs during Holy Week, that occurs after Palm Sunday, that occurs during the Passover, where John's gospel teaches us another moment of Jesus cleansing the temple at the very beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier than this day. So 3 years prior, and that's the one where you read where Jesus made a whip out of a cord and he drove the people out. He drove them out. And it's believed that this is the second time that this has happened because of the gap in the dates that the gospel writers record this event. 3 years have passed, and the temple just kind of returned to business as normal. Jesus cleansed the temple, and we see that word cleanse, clean, restores. Jesus restored the temple, and it says in John's gospel that when he does this, he invites in the sick, the hurting, the poor. He invites in the people who needed to be there, who that area, that space was made for, that couldn't get in because of all this ruckus and commotion. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here again 3 years later. He's doing it again because things went back to business as normal. And if this isn't enough, let's look at Luke's passage on this. because about the cursing of the fig tree, because there's some things that Luke speaks in this that you just got to go, huh, I kind of see that connection. Luke 13, 6 through 9 says this, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dressers, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be used up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. It's important to note, once again, 3 years had passed from the first cleansing to the second cleansing. And then this passage from Luke mentions 3 years. This tree hasn't produced any fruit. Because I'll tell you, the temple didn't produce any fruit after Jesus cleansed it. Business went back to normal. The temple had, over the course of time, just went back to the way it was. And it was far from being an authentic pinnacle of worship to the one true God that it was made to be. It had the appearance of it. Oh boy, the temple looked grand in all of its splendor. In fact, we hear the disciples as they come into Jerusalem in the Gospels, look at all the stones, Jesus. Look at the temple. Look at all these beautiful things. It had all the appearance of godliness. But it was so far from being the pinnacle of authentic worship to God. And once again, it was the Passover. A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus actually helps give a better picture of this. He wrote this about the Passover 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. So this is 30 years after, but it still kind of gives us a really good picture of what it was like in Jerusalem that day. Josephus says that over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed in 65 AD in the temple. 250,000 lambs, meaning the estimate total of people would have been about 3 million people in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. 3 million people, Josephus ponders. That is the kind of crowd we're talking about. This is Super Bowl Sunday. And there's people tailgating outside. There's people inside. There's people all around. There's not a place to walk. There's noise everywhere. And as you walk into the market, the temple court, in particular, the court of the Gentiles. That's important, the court of the Gentiles. As you walk in, there's people shouting, buy your lamb here. Why are they selling lambs? Well, you have to sacrifice a lamb for the Passover. And if you couldn't bring a lamb, or if your lamb happened to get injured on the way, you would have to buy a new lamb. And you better believe supply and demand played a factor. We know you need this lamb, so instead of $5, it's going to cost you $100. And there was a lot of corruption here and a lot of things that were going on, and there was so much noise. The people were coming, going, trading, sacrificing, and worshiping. And I use air quotes for a reason, worshiping. At least worship considered by man's standards. Merchants shouting from their stalls, and could you imagine the smell? All that livestock that was in this area and outside this area. There were sheep everywhere. It had to smell like a 4-H fair. And it had to look like the New York Stock Exchange. In fact, if the New York Stock Exchange and a 4-H fair got married and had a child, this is what it would be. It was a really big mess. And the worst part of it, it's in the court of the Gentiles. Now, you may not know much about the temple structure, but the court of the Gentiles was this huge area where Gentiles could come and meditate and pray and worship God. They weren't allowed to go any further than the court of the Gentiles. They weren't allowed to take any further steps into the temple, but they could go there. All the nations of the earth could come into the court of the Gentiles, because that's what it means to be a Gentile. It means to be not Jewish. But they could come and worship and honor and glorify the one true God. This is the place where Isaiah gets caught up in his vision before the Lord, where he's taken into the throne room of God, where we see the train of God's robe filling the temple's floor, and we hear the angels crying, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This was a holy place, and had been considered a holy place for 750 years plus. It was anything but holy this day. In fact, it was anything holy but holy in other days. Sure, it could give the appearance of good things, but it truly lacked from its true purpose and place and meaning. How could you pray in that mess? More importantly, how could you meditate in that mess? You couldn't. It would be impossible. And this takes us back to Jesus' words. My house is to be a house of prayer. It couldn't be a house of prayer with all the shouting and the commotion. It was dead. It was purposeless. And this is a very important lesson for even us today. Because we could say, the temple is long gone. So what does this have to do with us today? You know what Paul says about us? You. Yes, each and every one of you. Me. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. You are the temple of the holy living God. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have the appearance of life, but are really just full of dead and dry bones? Are we just whitewashed tombs? Bringing us back to the fig tree. As they passed by in the morning, it says in verse 20, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Showing us what Jesus says and what Jesus does comes with great power. And as we've stated before, Jesus doesn't mess around with those who just want the appearance of godliness, but don't want to do the things that are necessary to truly produce godliness in their lives. He doesn't mess around with that. Those who look it, but inside are truly just full of dry bones. Therefore, if we truly want to live out a life much like the temple's fake worship, then we must be warned. And we must, as Mark begins his gospel, repent of that. To change the way we think, not only the way we think, but the way we act. And we need to ask God, what is it that we need to truly be doing so we wouldn't, as Mark says, wither to the root? Mark's very specific here. The tree was withered to its roots. When you kill the root of a plant, does it come back? No, it doesn't. That's why I'm not a good gardener, because I can never get the root. But the point is, when you kill the root, the plant doesn't come back. We will wither away to the root as well if we just want to go through the motions. Just be a follower of Jesus by name only. We are called to a much deeper, authentic relationship than that. We are called to a relationship with the one true and living God, and we have become houses of prayer. We have become holy temples to him, to where we should honor, glorify, and worship God in all things we do, sprouting forth new branches with green leaves, but also having those green buds as we produce those wonderful, wonderful good fruits. Not just out here, but in here, in the heart. Are we preparing our lives to bear the true fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are our lives a representation of these things? Or at least the preparing of those things? Even it, you know, if you're in a season of rest, that rest is preparing you for something. You might be in a season of pruning and cutting back, which is great because we're supposed to do those things, but that's preparing for something else. Does our life represent a life of bringing good fruit? Or are we just a whitewashed tomb full of dry and dead bones? Does our faith represent an invitation to meet and commune with a holy God? Or are we just going through the motions trying to make it all look good, when in reality, there's nothing good in us? The time of being fake is over. We are clearly called to always be doing the things necessary to grow in Him and produce in Him, even in the off seasons, even in the seasons that aren't meant for figs, because we're always in a season of something, a season to plant, a season to prune, a season to grow, a season to produce fruit. Are we removing the things in these seasons that detract us from Him, to be able to focus more on Him? Whatever season we're in, are we preparing and seeking to grow in Him? Are we seeking to grow? Are we daily seeking to go deeper? Are we daily cleansing our temple courts to make way for what the original purpose was there for, to bring authentic worship to Him? This is what the portion of this Mark and sandwich of the Gospel of Mark teaches us. This is the deeper lesson. And this is why fig trees and temples can be considered one and the same. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.